chapter 8. As we consider this morning four events that are linked together, not just thematically, they flow out of what Jesus has just been saying in the first part of chapter 8, but these all involve some boat travel by Jesus. It's all one event in his traveling about in the Sea of Galilee. And each of these are sewn together with a common thread that hopefully we'll see this morning. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 56. One day Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Then they sailed to the country of the Gadareans, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, for many demons had entered him." And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gadareans asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. I ask you to bow with me just briefly for God's illumination, praying for that this morning. Father, we do come to you after having read your word, and we ask that you would please now add your blessing to the reading of this word, and that you would particularly give us of your spirit so that we might understand the things that went on here in the life of Jesus, so that we could be built up and edified by them and come to appreciate him more, and that we could walk more steadfastly by faith in him as a result of being in your word this morning. So please bless us to that end, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the previous section, Jesus has just begun to reveal the secrets of the kingdom to his disciples. Indeed, even as he has started to explain these mysteries, he's also given them a promise along with the initial explanation that he is going to reveal still more and more to them. He's going to reveal more about himself, and he's going to be revealing more about the very nature of the kingdom. And so as the ministry of Christ continues here with four pictures of his kingdom, power, and authority, the power over nature, power over the demonic, power over diseases, and power over death, Jesus is going to, by these events on this particular day, he is going to accomplish two vitally important things for the disciples and indeed for us. First of all, what he's doing here is he's immediately making good on the promise that he has just issued to them, that he is going to reveal more and more of himself to them. And what he's doing here is he's showing them by clear and distinct actions, he is showing them aspects of his power and authority. He's revealing that he has authority in each of these domains of life. But secondly, along with the revelation of the power of Christ, we also see here a revelation of what we can call the pastoral Christ. You see, through these four episodes, Jesus is helping his disciples in a pastoral way. He's helping them realize that even though they will have special insight into the ways and the workings of the kingdom, he's promised them that. To you has been given, and more will be given concerning the secrets of the kingdom. But what he's going to try to get them to understand that is even though they will have unique insider knowledge, that knowledge will not make them immune from the great trials and tribulations that they will encounter in this world. The rubber is going to hit the road, and they are going to have to live out what they know. This is not just a game or an intellectual pursuit that He has called them to. This is a very important lesson to learn, and it's one which Jesus intends to teach His disciples here, and it's one which He intends to teach us. Indeed, it is as much in the school of life as it is in the school of theology that one learns to follow Jesus Christ. Not that these two should be set at odds with each other. And that's not what I'm saying, and that is a problem. Many people today set theological knowledge over against experiential knowledge, and they're far too quick to assume that experience is greater than theological knowledge. Rather, what Christ is telling us here is that He intends His theological teaching to be lived. That's what He's saying. He intends this theology to be put into practice. And so quite literally, and as we'll see here in a moment, quite graphically, theology is for the rough and tumble of life. That's what it's for. It is not for bandying about intellectual dialogue and these kinds of things. What you learn here, under the preaching of the Word, what you learn in the teaching, in the classes, that is to be lived out there. It's not just something to get your P's and Q's in order. It's actually giving you substance from which then you live in the very trials and tribulations of life. Because it's in those trials, it's in the actual ins and outs of life that your faith will find traction, that this theology becomes reality. Let's consider first Christ's power over nature. In a real sense, we can view this first event following Christ's teaching on how we are to hear the Word of God. We can view this as a test of the disciples. You see, they have been privy to the secrets of the kingdom. They have heard that a true relationship with Jesus Christ is based upon faith in Him, and that's evidenced by good works. Well, now they are going to be put to the test. Let's consider verses 22 through 25 again. One day He got into a boat with His disciples and said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, He fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke Him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And He awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that He commands even winds and water, and they obey Him?" Something we need to recognize here, and something we need to appreciate, is that this was a really bad storm. This is not just a little wind and choppy chop making these guys nervous, but this is such a severe storm that even these experienced fishermen who had spent the greater part of their life on the sea, they cried out here in verse 24 because they thought they were dying. "Master, Master, we are perishing." So they wake Jesus up. He rebukes the wind and the waves. They cease and there is calm. Jesus then says to them and asks them this pointed question, "Where is your faith?" And here we get the first part of the thread that will take us through these four episodes. As much as we might empathize with these guys about the wind and the waves, the fact of the matter is the disciples' lack of faith led to their fear in this situation. Jesus was right there with them in the boat. He is there with them physically, but because they were too much focused on the storm, or because they didn't perceive that He was doing anything for them in that moment, for some reason they feared dying even though Jesus was with them right there in that boat. Clearly then they had not yet come to understand who He was. Indeed, this ignorance of who Jesus actually is, it seems to be Luke's point in telling this story, because notice he ends it in verse 25 here by recording that the disciples were saying to one another, "Who then is this that He commands even winds and water and they obey Him?" Jesus has just promised that He will make Himself known more and more to His disciples. And in proportion to that increasing knowledge, He is going to be increasing their faith. And it is an amazing contrast if you continue to read through the Gospel of Luke and then Luke's second volume, Acts, you get to an amazing contrast. And that is, if you remember Paul's similar situation when he was sailing in a boat on his way to Rome, and they encountered a storm in that situation as well. In fact, in that situation, the waves did not calm down. There was no ceasing of the wind. In fact, that voyage ended in a shipwreck, with people having to abandon ship, those who could swim swimming to shore, those who couldn't grabbing a piece of the wreckage of the ship and getting themselves to the shore. But throughout that event, Paul is nothing but confident in the Lord's care for him and those with him. It's a great contrast between the way that the disciples respond in this storm and the way that we see those few disciples respond in that storm. And we might ask, what is the difference? What made the difference between these two responses? I think the difference is that Paul's was a mature faith, and the disciples are still in a place of immaturity. Yes, Jesus has promised to teach them more and more, but what they are learning here is that this will take time and this will take testing. They are quickly shown here, right after Jesus says, "To you have been given the secrets of the kingdom, and I'm going to give you more and more." But they're quickly shown here that they have a very long way to go. They have not arrived. Just because He tells them that doesn't mean that they have now matured in their faith. Their faith is even now beginning to be tested, so that it will come forth from the fire with the stamp of tested genuineness. Now, after this event, Jesus and the disciples continue to sail. We need to appreciate all of this is going on the same day, right within the same situation. So they just come through this crazy storm, and Jesus and the disciples continue to sail on over to the other side of the sea, or the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And let's read together here, verses 26 and following. "Then they sailed to the country of the Gadareans," or the Gerasenes, whichever translation you prefer, "which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on the land, there met Him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before Him and said with a loud voice, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asks him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. We'll go ahead and end our reading at this point. It doesn't take much to again be able to empathize with the disciples, at least in this story. They have just been humbled by the failing of their first faith test. They're all shaken up after almost perishing at sea. They finally get back to shore. And what are they greeted by? A demon-possessed man as soon as they step off of the boat. A small detail that might escape our notice here is that this man would have been considered utterly defiled and despicable. Not merely because he wore no clothing, but because he lived among the tombs. That is to say, the Levitical prohibitions about being around dead bodies would have ensured that this man led a solitary and isolated life. Now, there are many strange happenings in this story, but there are also many things that we can learn from and be edified by. And so instead of spending our time speculating really on the less clear, I want us to consider some more of this thread that's running through each of these stories so that we could ultimately tie it together. Notice that while the disciples struggled to comprehend who Jesus was, we find here a demoniac falling down before Jesus and stating quite correctly who he is. "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Both the posture and the profession are right in this case. Here is this man bowed down before Jesus and acknowledging his power and kingdom authority, saying to him, "I beg you, do not torment me." And the beautiful thing is we see Jesus move again here. Even though the disciples were faithless, Jesus was faithful and he delivered them out of their peril. And here, even though this man is an unclean, miserable wretch, naked and demon-possessed, Jesus graciously delivers him from this bondage. In verse 25, we are told that the disciples' lack of understanding and their immature faith led to fear. Here we get another picture of fear based on a lack of understanding, and in this case, no faith at all. You see, we're told that some herdsmen saw the whole thing with this man and Jesus and the demons and the pigs, and these herdsmen ran off and they told what had happened in the city and around the region. And so here come people who had all their lives been terrified by this possessed man. This was a guy you did not want to be around. They would bind him in metal shackles and he could break those. And so here's a guy that had terrified this region, it seems. And we read here in verse 35, "They came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." Indeed, as you read on here in verse 37, it tells us that they were seized with great fear. Something or someone was among them that they were not ready for. here was a power, and indeed, here was a grace that they did not know. But instead of receiving it, they rejected it. Instead of accepting Jesus, they have asked Him to leave and get out of there. But there was one who loved Jesus, and there was one here that could not imagine being apart from Him ever again. We read in verses 38 and 39, the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with Jesus. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is a striking passage because we see here Jesus, first of all, deciding against the man's wishes. This man loves Christ, and you would think this would be something that is according to his will. He wants to be with Jesus, and Jesus says no. Instead, Jesus sends him home. Jesus wants him to return home and to be a witness for him there, declaring how much God has done for him. And so in obedience, this man goes away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. And so Jesus shows His power over the forces of evil here, and He shows His grace in the face of need. He takes this once demon-possessed man and He saves him and He makes him a preacher of the good news. What an amazing conversion in this man's life. And thus what we get here is a very clear picture and a great example that salvation is to lead to evangelism. Those who have been loved, love much. Those who God has done a great work in their life, they want to tell others about it. Being saved and then telling others what Jesus has done for you is seen clearly in this situation with this demoniac who's now been restored and is now commissioned to go out and tell everyone what God has done for him. Now, Jesus was asked to leave. And so he gets back in the boat and he returns to the other side of the lake, back to Galilee. But instead of being greeted by a demoniac this time, notice what we read in verses 40 and following. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed anymore by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive the power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." In contrast to the Gadarean side, on this Galilee side, we see Jesus is immediately greeted by a happy and welcoming crowd. But as we see here, not all among the crowd have come happy. There are within this crowd some very desperate people. One Jairus, whose 12-year-old daughter was dying. We'll return to him in a moment. And this poor woman who had struggled with some sort of bleeding disorder or disease or ailment for 12 years. Again, these people had come desperate. They were not there for frivolous reasons. They were not there just out of curiosity to see who this new teacher was. They were there out of great desperation, not from excitement or for entertainment. As we noted with the demoniac a moment ago, it's significant to note that not only is this woman sick and poor, but she would also have been ostracized in her community because according to the Levitical regulations, she would have been continuously and ceremonially unclean for 12 years with this flow of blood. And so her presence in this crowd takes on a more substantial character, and it truly bears out the fact that she was indeed a desperate woman, so desperate that she was willing to risk the public shame that she might encounter in this great act of trying to have something help her. And so in desperate faith, she presses in and she gets close enough to Jesus and she gets close enough to touch just the fringe of His garment. She touches that garment and immediately she's made well. And Jesus knows it. He knows what she has done and thus He calls for her. And here is another interesting instance of fear. Verse 47 says, as she came trembling. She comes trembling. But it's another instance also of her telling others what has happened to her and falling down before Him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched Him and how she had been immediately healed. You see, this woman had been found out. In many ways, she is not unlike the sinful woman that we met in the previous chapter, who, because of the great love she had for Jesus and her desire to express that love for Him, she would even be willing to come into the place where she was probably least welcomed in the entire culture, the Pharisee's house. This sinful woman is a contaminating presence. She would have been accustomed to isolation and not being around people. She was so desperate to be healed that she risks coming to Jesus out in public, even in a crowd. She had hoped probably that she could do all of this somewhat inconspicuously, if she could just get in there and get healed somehow. And that's exactly what happened. But then Jesus calls her on it. He knows, and He now wants her to be a witness for Him as to what He has done for her. And so He has her tell her story, and then He comforts her and sends her away, affirming to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now, this healing has taken place while Jesus is on His way to the house of Jairus. Jesus had just stepped off the boat from having returned from the Gadareans, and Jairus had fallen down before Him, begging Him to come to his house, as verse 42 says, "For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying." It's while He is still speaking to this woman that word comes that the little girl has died. Verses 49 and following. While He was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be made well." And when He came to the house, He allowed no one to enter with Him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but He said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given to her. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. We have seen three previous events in which fear has played at least a part in the story. There is the prominence of fear in each one of those previous stories. The disciples in the storm, the Gadareans upon seeing the demoniac delivered, and the woman who was called forth by Jesus in the midst of the crowd. It's upon that background that Jesus' words here have such a strong reverberation when he says in verse 50, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be made well." And although Jesus is mocked for calling for belief from those who are around, even though he was disbelieved in the boat, even though he had a demoniac in front of him, a despicable man, even in light of everybody's faithfulness, again we see Jesus mercifully raise this little girl from the dead. You see, through each of these encounters, we are being shown that a lack of faith produces fear. But we also need to see that there is different kinds of fear that cripple our faith. We've seen that the disciples feared the storm more than they trusted in Christ, but they did still have some kind of an infant faith, even though they were doubting. They still had faith. The Gadareans did not have faith. They didn't have faith in Jesus, and therefore they feared Him. And this dear woman who He healed of the blood flow, it seems that she was just beginning to believe in Him. Indeed, He affirms that her faith has made her well. But then she had some sort of baby faith, and so she still trembled for various reasons when He called her to come before Him. But Jesus is contrasting faith and fear here when He says, "Do not fear, only believe." Faith and fear are set in contrast to each other. Now, as we close today, it's necessary to make a point about faith and trusting in Christ. Jesus has just shown His disciples that even though the kingdom has come, and even though they are privy to the mysteries of the kingdom, as we mentioned a moment ago, there is still going to be hardship and trial in this life. And He's demonstrating this to them in this day of journeying around the Sea of Galilee. Although they have failed to adequately trust in Him, He has still demonstrated to them and for them that He has power over nature, power over the demonic, power over diseases, and power even over death. The clear teaching, when you take all of these events together, is that nothing is too hard. Nothing is insurmountable for Jesus Christ. That's the cash value of what is being said here. He has His way in every realm of life, and nothing escapes His kingdom power and authority. That is glorious news, and it is a most glorious revelation to these disciples, and it should be a glorious revelation to us as well. We need to learn from this that Jesus rules, and Jesus can deliver us from anything. As Paul says in Romans 8:35 and following, after he spends chapter after chapter unfolding the great redemptive work of Jesus Christ, what God has done through Jesus to reconcile us back to Him, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He continues on, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers or height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Jesus has just demonstrated this in His life. There is not one realm of life in which He does not rule and in which He does not have the power. And therefore, there are a couple practical things that we can take from this segment of the life and ministry of Christ. And I want us to hear these and take them to heart. The first is that when a tragedy hits us, and you live in this world, they will come if they have not already. When a tragedy hits us, we need to remember who Jesus is. And we need to hold fast to Him during the ordeal. I don't care what the tragedy is. Is it an issue that has something to do with a natural disaster? Is it something that has to do with absolutely overt evil that has touched your life? Is it physical harm or a sickness? Is it death? This segment of the Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus rules these realms. And these matters are His to ordain and allow, and they're His to solve and save from as well. A second thing we need to recognize here is that each of these tragedies were occasions for Christ's power and grace to shine forth. Each of these occasions were, and they were tragic occasions, but they were occasions for Christ's power and grace to shine forth. And what we need to recognize is, in this, in an overarching thematic lesson that Jesus is teaching here, is that part of understanding and knowing the mysteries of the kingdom. That Jesus has promised to unfold and clarify for us. Part of understanding the mysteries of the kingdom is understanding the mysteries of the King's sovereignty. In other words, the mystery of providence. God does things. And He does things in certain ways so that He will ultimately be glorified in the situation. And sometimes that involves very, very unpleasant things in our lives. For some reason, it was God's will to bring His beloved disciples to the point of absolute fear. They were fearing for their very lives so that He might show His power and glory through that situation. For some reason, this man had been allowed to be possessed and absolutely destroyed in his life by demons, so that Jesus might show up and deliver him from that, and he would be glorified in that situation. For some reason, God purposed that this family would go through the gut-wrenching pain of losing a 12-year-old girl so that Jesus would be glorified in that situation. And for some reason, God allowed a woman to be hamstrung throughout a great part of her life, over a decade of her life, with a physical ailment that no doctor could touch, so that Jesus would be glorified in that situation. You see, our life will often include natural disasters, overt evil, body-wasting diseases, and even death. But in them all, God calls us to have faith in Him, to not fear, to only believe. Indeed, in these hard situations of life, Christ intends to test us, and He intends to bring forth glory to Himself through our faith in Him through these situations. Because it's in these situations that our theology becomes reality. It's where our faith actually takes traction. And we experience the power of God, and it's a witness to the world. But don't think we have a God in heaven who knows nothing about our pain here. Jesus knows our sorrow and our pain. He's one who was made like us at every point except for sin. He can empathize with us fully. And it's Him who calls us to not fear, but only believe. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray for this flock of Your sheep, that You would work in them the faith to hold fast to You in the trials and tribulations of this life. These are hard lessons, particularly for us who have lived so long in Western affluence. We have so much. We can get whatever we desire. Lord, help us to remember again today, You give and You take away. It is our duty to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, may we lay our lives before You and be willing to allow You to do as You will so that Christ might be glorified through us. I pray, O God, You would give strength to those who are in trial today, those among us who are struggling with bodily ailments that have stopped their normal way of life, and they are struggling under this great trial. Lord, strengthen their faith so that Jesus Christ will be glorified through their life. Pray for those who have experienced very evil things, who have been victims of great evil, that You would help them to understand that even these have been ordained, and that You can deliver them and have mercy upon them and loose them from the bonds of those past tragedies. And as each of us will face death, both ourselves and our loved ones, we pray, O Lord, that in those days You will help us to hold fast to Jesus, knowing that He has conquered sin and death, and that we will live again. Father, please strengthen our faith this morning. Help us to walk out of here this day holding fast to our gracious and powerful Savior, King Jesus, who rules in all of these realms of life. For Your glory and honor, we pray. Amen.
like you to please rise to your feet this morning and turn in your psalm books to Psalm 40E as you are standing. And let's sing stanzas 1 and 2 of this psalm in response to God's Word this morning. And then please remain standing for the benediction. Psalm 40E, stanzas 1 and 2.